Father, here we are, mere creatures, in need of knowing you. Help us, Lord. Make these ancient words real to us in the 21st century. May we learn why they have been preserved for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, you should have your Bible in front of you. I hope that you have a notebook because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you have our study notes in front of you. I need to blow the trumpet again, and I told you last week that as 2024 goes onward, the trumpet has to be blown even louder. In the past several weeks, I have warned you of the times that we're living in. We are living in very dangerous times. I have pointed out to you the things that are going on in the world at a degree that they have not ever gone at this speed. All of these are indicators. It is not only me who sees this, but other pastors are seeing it as well. And many who see what's happening in the world are putting up YouTube messages about the Lord is coming, it's time for the Lord's rapture, and things like this. We need to be reminded that we do hope that the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and He comes quickly. We pray almost every day, let Your kingdom come, Lord. We groan for the trumpet call. But we also remember that Jesus Christ says that He will say to many who are longing for, looking for the rapture, He will say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Look at the word. You who practice lawlessness. You who ignore my law. You who ignore my Father's law. I will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, I'm a Christian, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now those are the words of Jesus Christ. So maybe we should take him seriously. I've warned you about the falling away that we're experiencing right now. Here in the West, here in Europe, in the United States, there is a real falling away from the faith. I've warned you about situational obedience. We live in a time where people who say that they are Christians, because of my situation, because of my job, because of my career, because of my university studies, because of my children, and because of my family, I can't do what God says for me to do. It's called situational obedience. God does not accept your excuses. The situation that you find yourself in 99% of the time is because of decisions you've made. You chose the career that you are studying for or working in. You have chosen to work in the place that you have chosen to work in. But you've made these decisions yourself, and you've put the commandments and the law of God second in your life. I've warned you about the sins of our forefathers, the sins of those lies that we were told, and now many people in churches are believing those lies. I've warned you from the book of Jeremiah, where God says to Jeremiah, tell the people to stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old ways, ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and to walk in it, and where you will find rest for your soul. But they said, and we say, we will not walk in the old ways. We like 21st century theology. We like it being upon us, and we don't want to change. A couple of weeks ago, I warned you about anarchy in the church. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. The The pastor up here says the church is one. The church does everything together. The church is a body. But then people go home and says, I'm not going to do things with the church. I'm going to do things my own way. And it is rampant in churches today. Last week I warned you about the sickness of busyness. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to read my word. I'm too busy to study the word of God. I'm too busy to go to a 1.5-hour prayer meeting. I'm too busy. And I told you last week that whatever is keeping you busy will set your priorities. That's just the way it is. Today I need to warn you about willful ignorance. Ladies with the children outside, if you're holding a child right now, please listen to me. I'm not talking about ignorance. I'm talking about willful ignorance. We live in a time of history where God has blessed us with so many tools to be used for Bible study. He has given us the Word in our own language. And yet, we are living in probably the most ignorant time of God's Word because of willful ignorance. This happened to the Northern Kingdom, and when God spoke through Isaiah, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It wasn't that they were not given knowledge. God sent them prophets to speak the word, to get them to repent. But because you have rejected knowledge, you have rejected my messengers that I sent to you with my word. You have rejected my message to you, my knowledge. You have rejected it. And then if you're holding a baby, look at what it says next. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. So we go through life doing what we think is right, the way that we want to do it, ignoring the law of God, because we grew up in a culture where we say, you're not supposed to say law in a New Testament church. We're saved by grace. You're absolutely correct. We are saved by grace. Oh, amazing grace. But that grace moves us to desire to keep God's commandments and God's laws. God said that the Lord spoke during Jeremiah's time again, I have set watchmen over you, overseers. That's what pastors are. They're overseers of your souls. They're watchmen for your souls. And he said, listen to the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Please don't be like those in the past. Learn from those in the past. Jesus Christ promised us that there would be many false teachers, many false prophets who will rise up and many would be deceived. And as always, I point out the point, he uses the word many. Many will be deceived. And therefore, we must repent. Jesus Christ could not be clearer in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Where he says, unless you repent, you too shall perish. Unless you repent, that means getting back to the old ways, getting back to the written word of God. Unless you repent, back to the written word of God, you too shall perish. Your pastor loves you and he cares. And I'll blow the trumpet every single week, all through 2024. Let's take a look at the era of Balaam. Verse number 11. I'll say this over and over each time that I get a chance to preach out of this letter. I did this last week and I'll do it again this week. This is a serious letter. The This is a serious letter. This is a serious letter. It is not a letter to read. This letter, more than any other, I'm going to say more than it, just like all the other books in the New Testament, especially this book, this letter, these 26 verses, 25 verses, must be studied. You cannot understand this letter just by reading it. You have to study it. You have to go back to Genesis. You have to go back to Deuteronomy. You have to go back to Numbers. You have to go back to the Old Testament in order to understand what Jude is saying. Jude is not writing to unbelievers. He's not presenting a gospel message. He is writing to those who are saints. And I got that word from the end of verse number 3. Saints. A saint is a person who has been called personally by God, sanctified, set apart for God, for God Himself, and who is preserved in Jesus Christ. These are those who are living out their Christian life. And these are the people that Jude is writing to. So we learn, saints need warnings. These warnings help us to stay on the narrow path because we have a tendency of going to the left and going to the right of the narrow path that leads to life. Saints need to take their Father's warning serious. They are in a relationship with God the Father. And when they hear their loving Father warn them, well, then they'll take it serious and do what their Father says to do. Do not to do or take the warning that the Father gives them in His Word is to disobey the Father. It's to disobey God. Saints experience the joy in keeping His warnings. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse number 11, "Moreover, by them, by your commandments, by your law, by your statutes, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward." Or Jesus Christ, if you need New Testament, Jesus Christ says, look at these words of Jesus. "If you keep my commandments," doesn't say if you have a personal testimony. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now there is no promise of abiding in Christ's love if you're going to ignore His commandments. So again, the gospel message is that God's grace comes in and transforms us from being disobedient children, disobedient creatures, into those who want to obey. Jesus Christ goes on and says, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And in the very next verse He says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And that's what I want for the church. I want your joy to be full. But the only way that we can experience that joy is if we take Jesus Christ seriously. Saints who keep God's warnings, Jesus Christ says, they are wise men and women. A person who doesn't keep these warnings or take these warnings seriously, Jesus Christ calls them a fool. And so, this is a serious letter. It's a call in verse number 3. He is calling these saints who have been called by God, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ to contend earnestly. Not to contend, but to contend earnestly for what? To contend earnestly for the faith. The faith. And when the definite article is used before the noun faith, it means doctrine. Contend earnestly for the doctrine that your faith, your subjective faith, is based on. And in order to contend earnestly for the faith, you have to know doctrine. Did I say it yet? Bible study is important. We've grown up in an age of relativism. Relativism is people believe different things. In the Protestant religion, there are over 40, you're not going to believe me, just look it up for yourself then, 40,000 different denominations. And they all don't believe the same thing. They don't preach the same gospel. But that's okay. And so we've accepted. Different people believe different things. Different pastors teach different things. Different theologians teach different things. But what's important is that we focus on the essentials, and we could disagree on the non-essentials. Oh, I hate that phrase. Every time somebody brings that up to me, I have to look them straight in the eye and say, who decides what is essential and what is non-essential? Who's the one who's going to go into the throne room of God and say, God, we have divided your word into those things that are essential and those things are not essential. We're going to agree on the essential things, but we're going to give ourselves permission to disagree on the non-essentials. What do you think God is going to say? We live and grew up in a culture where we are indifferent to truth. I'm too busy about studying doctrine and studying the Word of God. That's the pastor's job and the elder's jobs to do that. Look what God says in the book of Zephaniah. In the book of Zephaniah, He says, "And it shall come to pass." Now for you disciples, I want you to write that phrase down. It shall come to pass in that day. Or in that time. See how the prophets use that. That I will search, God is speaking, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are settled in complacency. I will settle. I will punish those who are complacent with their faith. Who say in their hearts, they certainly wouldn't say it with their lips, who say in their hearts, the Lord's not going to do anything good today or anything evil today. I could just keep on living the way that I want to today. That's indifference. And it's rampant inside the church today. Being moved by the Holy Spirit, Jude pronounces woe on these kind of people. When it comes to God's Word, there is only one interpretation of the Word of God. When God spoke through a holy man and they wrote it down, God had one meaning. He didn't say, well, write this down and man will argue about it and they'll have different opinions, but that's okay. God's Word has one meaning because it's God's Word. And therefore, we have to be students of that Word. Somebody might be saying, well, there you go, Pastor, boasting. What do you say? What are you saying? You're the one who knows all the truth? When somebody disagrees with my teaching or my preaching, it upsets me. It upsets me because that person might be right. And that will drive me back to the Word of God to make sure that what I am saying is true. Because that's what I am commanded to present to you. I'm not here to present opinions of different men. I have to preach the truth. And so I'm constantly in the Word of God. Verse number 11, woe to them who have gone the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is the way of approaching God whatever way I want to. The pastor says this is the way it's supposed to be done. This is what the Word of God says. I'm too busy, so I'll do it my way. It's all Cain's way is the way of religion. All religions are man-made. And then today we're going to take a look at the era of Balaam. And last week we talked about the rebellion of Korah, the sin of rebellion against God's appointed leaders and covetousness, desiring things that are not for us to have. So we're going to take a look at the era of Balaam. And so let's do some background. To go back to Numbers and to study Balaam, you would have to carefully study chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. That's a lot of chapters. I don't have time. So let me give you a summary of how we got to Numbers 22. Miriam has died in the wilderness. Miriam being the sister of Moses and the sister of Aaron. Israel complains against God a second time because there's no water in the wilderness. And so then we find Moses' sins against God at the rock. You remember, God said, "Speak to the rock this time." But Moses struck the rock like last time. Watch me carefully. For this one sin, after almost 40 years of faithfulness, because of this one sin, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Do we dare take God lightly? Edom refuses passage for the Israelites. They ask permission to go through the land. We won't touch your food. We won't touch your water. We just want to pass through. Edom doesn't allow them. Aaron dies in the wilderness and Eleazar becomes the high priest. There is victory over the Canaanites. But shortly after the victory of the Canaanites, the Israelite people again complain to God, and God sends snakes. Very quick lesson there. It's easy to praise God when things are going easy. It's easy to trust God when everything is working out well. But when things get hard and when things get difficult, we dare not complain against God. God knows what He's doing. Israel complained, and they didn't trust the God that had blessed them over the other years. They wanted water now, and because they didn't have water now, they complained against God, and God sent snakes, and many, 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 many died. On their way to the promised land, they bump into King of Sheon, the king of Og, and there is great victory. Now underline this in my notes. These two kings you ought to know about. These two kings are mentioned all through the Old Testament. They're there for our learning. And as the Israelites overcame the king of Sheon and the king of Og, then God put His fear in the nations around them. Whatever happened on the battlefield put fear in all of the nations around Israel where they were. And so Israel makes their way up to the plain of Moab, where we find ourselves in Numbers 22. It is in the plain of Moab. Has that been happening the whole time?
Yeah.
Then you have to take notes. In the plain of Moab is where the whole book of Deuteronomy happens. Right there. 30 days. The whole book of Deuteronomy happens in 30 days in the plain of Moab. Fear comes upon the people of Moab and Balak the king. Did you read? Did you hear how much fear? They were sick in fear. 1.5 million people setting up their tents in the plain of Moab. These are the same people who have defeated Og and Sheon, and the fear of God is inside of Moab. And so the king of Balak then sends for Balaam, a pagan diviner, to curse Israel. We read from this passage when Stephen was reading. So God forbids Balaam to go to Balak. Did you read? Did you see what that says? It says this. You can't see it. Verse number 12. It's probably very distraction to you. So pay attention closely. This is what God said. You shall not go with these men to Balak, and you shall not curse these people because they are blessed. Could God be clearer? Could God be any clearer of the instructions that He gives to Balaam? God made a point that Balaam was not to curse Israel. Did you hear what Stephen read? Because they're blessed. Now this. You see, unless you study this, you can't be able to see the awesomeness of this. Ever since Israel has come out of Egypt, they have sinned. All 40 years they have sinned against God. And God says to Balaam, you dare not curse these people because they're blessed. In Numbers chapter 23, you can't see this if you turn to your Bibles. That's why you have your Bibles on your laps. Balaam is speaking to Balak and he says, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. And then it says this, He has not, listen. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. What? They just finished complaining about no water. They're following the teachings of others. They want to go back to Egypt. They've done nothing but sin, and yet God has not seen their wickedness. Here's part of the gospel message. When we are born again and the blood of Jesus Christ uncovers our sins, though we are sinners, though we continue to sin, God does not see our sins. I don't know about you, but I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I sin every single day. I know my sins of 1954 all the way to 2024. I know that they fill books of them. But God made a covenant with His Son and He says, when you die on the cross, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and I will remember their sins no more. How can you say no to whatever the Lord commands you to do? Say no, I'm not going to do that when He has demonstrated so much love and mercy and continues to do that. Here's the next big lesson that we need to learn. All this interaction between Balak and Balaam is happening only between Balak and Balaam, and the Israelites are ignorant of it. They have no idea what's going on between Balak and Balaam. And here's the next lesson that we need to learn. God is, and God is always at work for His people, despite them. Because He's in covenant with His people. It may not seem, we may not see Him working. He is working for His people. God makes it clear to Balaam, only God has the right to discipline His people. People will say, well, Satan's probably behind Balak and Balaam. And I wouldn't argue with that. Can't see the picture up there, but I have a picture of God's hand and with Satan right in the middle of God's hand. Listen to me, Satan is a creature. Satan is in the hand of God just like any other creature. Satan can't do what he wants to do. Satan has to ask God's permission to do whatever he wants. We learned that in the book of Job. Where Satan says, stretch out your hand, O God, and Job will curse you to the face. Curses you to your face. And then God says, go ahead. Go ahead and do what you want to do, but don't touch his life. See, Satan couldn't do it unless God gave him the permission. Or we remember in Luke chapter 22, we can see that when Jesus Christ is in the upper room with Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan, listen to the words. Satan has asked to sift you tonight, but I have prayed for you. Well, what about those demons who were being cast out of that young man that was demon-possessed? And the demon said to Jesus Christ, let us go into the swine, let us go into the pigs. And they asked Jesus permission to go into the pigs. Demons can't do anything on their own. God is sovereign over everything that is happening. Well, Balak's ambassadors report back to their king and says, Balaam's not coming. He says he can't do what you want him to do. And what does Balak do? Balak sends more honorable ambassadors with more money and says, I'll do whatever you want, just come and curse these people. Now you need to have your fingers in the Bible because you need to be able to see these things that I'm pointing out. And so they go back. And what does Balaam say? Balaam says, well, stay here tonight and I'll go ask God if he's changed his mind. And so they come. And Balaam says to them, he says, listen, if Balak gave me his whole house full of gold and silver, I could never do what God tells me. I can't go beyond what God tells me to do. But stay here tonight. Stay here tonight and I'll go ask God. Then look at this in your Bible. Look at 22, verse number 20. And so God came to Balaam this second time at the night, and he said, look at, if, circle the word if. If the men come to call you and rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. And so what did Balaam do? Balaam, the next morning, saddled his donkey. He went to the men and he says, let's go to Balak. The men did not come to Balak. And that is why God got angry at Balaam on the road the second time. That is when the angel of the Lord interrupts his travel back to Balak. That's when the donkey refuses to bow down, refuses to keep on going because he can see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord here is probably the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ because Balaam speaks to him as Lord. Interesting what he says in verse number 34, what we did not read. Balaam said to the angel, Lord, I have sinned. No kidding. For I did not know you stood in the way against me. Well, the donkey saw it. How come you didn't see it? That gives you an indication of Balaam's heart. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, well, then I will turn back. Well, what do you mean? God has already told you don't go with these people. And you're going with them. It's called disobedience. And disobedience does not please God. And so we learn about this Balaam. In 2 Timothy and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15, Jude chapter 11, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, three times in the New Testament we are warned about Balaam. Ought we not be concerned and learn what God has told us three times to be warned about? In 2 Peter, Balaam tells us to beware of the way of Balaam. In the context, he is including Balaam in the false teachers. In verse number 1, it says this, but there also was false prophets among the people. Even there will be false teachers among you. Listen to my words. And maybe you need to look them up so that you see it in your Bible. These false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies into the church. Do you know what a heresy is? A heresy is the truth with one grain of a lie. And it turns the truth into evil and to a lie. Peter tells us in verse number 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, many will follow their destructive ways and truth will be blasphemed because of these false teachers. Peter tells us that these false teachers have forsaken the right way, which is the old way, according to Jeremiah. And they've gone astray, and they follow the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so we are warned about the way of Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15, we are warned about that way. I warned you from the book of Jeremiah. Tell the people to get into the old way, where there will, which is the good way, and where they will find rest for their souls. But the people says, we will not walk in those ways. The way of Balaam is selfish motives. I want it my way, not God's way. I want to do things my way. I want my schedule to be my schedule. I want to worship God my way. I want to study my way. I want to pray my way instead of doing it God's way. Well, Jude, here we find that Jude warns us about the era of Balaam. And two times in Scriptures, we are warned about the era of Balaam. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4 says, the time is coming, and we are in it right now, when people will not endure with what? They will not endure with, listen, they will not endure with sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will tell them, Jesus loves you. Don't worry about the law. Don't worry about the commandments. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for all of your sins, and therefore, don't worry about obedience. You'll go to heaven anyway. And therefore, we are told to contend earnestly for sound doctrine. The era of Balaam is, I could ignore God's will and get away with it. In fact, I could even lead others from ignoring what God says in His Word, His written Word, and they convince them that they can get away with it. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is what it says. You may have to look at it in your Bible. By this we know that we know Him. Listen, John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, this is eternal life, that we know Him, that we know God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, by this we know that we know Him, not if we have a personal testimony. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I mean, that's New Testament. He who says, I know Him. He who says, I have eternal life, and does not keep His commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, we looked at the way of Balaam and we've looked at the error of Balaam, and John tells us in the book of Revelation to beware of the doctrine of Balaam. Jesus Christ says this, listen carefully, but I have a few things against you. Who's the you? It's the people of the church that he's writing to. I have something against you, church. Because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. This is the way John said it. I mean, this is what happened in Numbers chapter 25. Israel remained in Arcadia Grove in the plain of Moab. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They started getting together. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and they bowed down to God. And we have the first example of ecumenicalism in biblical history. Balaam says, listen, you can't curse these people, but you can lead them to compromise. You can get them to go and worship with other gods, and you can go and convince them to be sexually immoral with these people, and that will turn God against them. So the doctrine of Balaam is compromise. Compromising the truth, what truth is, and believing that it's okay. The doctrine of Balaam is bad company does not corrupt, when the Bible says bad company corrupts. The doctrine of Balaam turns the grace of God into freedom to ignore God's law. We are told to be separate. God's Word calls us to be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, do not be eagerly yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God. We are commanded to be separate. At the end of telling us to be separate, God says this through the Apostle Paul to the saints at the church of Corinth. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is not talking about the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is speaking to saints in a church. We must cleanse ourselves, which means we must repent and confess of our sins, of all the filth that is in our flesh and our spirits, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You can reword it whatever way you want to make yourself comfortable, but that's what Paul is saying to saints. Paul tells the church, flee sexual immorality. Keep no company with those who practice sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is rampant in the church today. People living together. That's sexual immorality when you're not married. But it's okay in the church. They're Christians. They're married in the heart. It is the will of God that you abstain from any kind of sexual immorality. Please listen to me carefully. Sexually immoral people living in sexual immorality are banned from heaven. You can see my cross references down there. Paul tells the church at Corinth, flee idolatry. And John, at the end of his first letter, says, keep yourself from idols. Why does God allow false teachers? I mean, if Jesus Christ warned us that there will be many false teachers who will lead many, who will deceive many, why? Why does God allow false teachers? New Testament and Old Testament gives us the reason. New Testament. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, there must, I have the word on the screen, you can't see it, the word is there must be heresies among you. That's what the Holy Spirit moves Paul to write to the saints at Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 19. There must be heresies among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. It will be those who are contending earnestly for the faith that will stand up in the congregation, and you will know who the false teachers are and who are those who are contending for the faith. We're in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13. God says, you shall not listen to this false prophet, this dreamer of dreams. Listen. For the Lord your God is testing you, whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. He is testing you to see if you will walk after the Lord and after His ways and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you will serve Him, and that you will cling to the God of the Bible instead of listening to false teachers. We are experiencing a great falling away in the church today. So, let's finish up tonight. What must we do? We've heard the Word of God. We are living in an evil, evil world with evil all around us. We are living in a time where there is a great falling away. So what must we do? Well, we must do what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58 says. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have to keep ourselves busy. We have to be steadfast. We dare not go to the left and to the right by the deceptions of false teachers. We need to be sober. Number two, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. The Bible says, Peter says this, that the devil is like a lion roaming, looking for somebody to pounce on, and he's writing to believers. Be sober, be vigilant, beware of relativism, beware of indifference. And on my slide I have indifference circled and underlined. You cannot contend earnestly for the faith if you are indifferent to truth. We must stay on the right way. We must not go the way of Balaam. Because the narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and only a few find that way. We must stay on the narrow path. Number five, we must not have any part in sexual immorality. Circle it on my notes. Look at it in your Bibles. Study, meditate on Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of that chapter. And what I want you to pay attention to is how the chapter ends. Because God says in the first part of chapter 1, verses 18 through going down towards the end, it says this, because people did not glorify God, because people were not thankful towards God, He hands them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that cannot reason, a mind that cannot think properly. And He hands them over to homosexuality. He holds them over to all kinds of evil ways. God hands them over to all kinds of evil towards the end of chapter 1. But the chapter ends with this. These people will certainly come under judgment, and so will those who approve of their behavior. They may not do it, but they approve of it. We must have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Number six, we must obey our teachers. God gives His local churches teachers. It is the teacher's job to equip all of the saints, every saint of the body. He has to convince them that they must work together, pray together, study together, work together, grow together. God gives teachers to His local church. Therefore, we must listen to them so that the whole body can grow up together. Number 7, we must contend earnestly for the truth that has been given to us. The truth that has been given to us. Not to the pastors, given to each of the saints, those who have been called by God, sanctified by God the Father, and being preserved in Christ Jesus. We are to have nothing to do with ecumenicalism. The Pope can call Muslims and Buddhists and all kinds of other faiths into the Vatican and say, let's have a day of prayer. There's a big denomination here in Germany has done the same thing. They've invited Muslims to come and teach. They invited Muslims and Buddhists to come and join them for a day of prayer. It's called ecumenicalism. And Paul says, if any person, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other gospel than what you have received in the written word of God, he is to be accursed. There is no place in the scriptures for ecumenicalism. And the last point is, God promises that these false teachers will, in fact, come under judgment. But also those who will follow their teachings. Therefore, we must test everything that we hear. So making sure that we are following the Word of God and not the Word of men. We are to contend earnestly for the faith that has been handed down to us once for all. It's our job now. It's our job in the 21st century to contend earnestly for the faith that is under attack. Watch in the United States. It is coming starting in June, going all the way to August. All the denominations will be having their conventions. Watch what happens in those conventions. Father God, take us from this place today. You've warned us because you love us. May we take these warnings seriously. May we be a congregation that contends earnestly for the faith. Help us, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.